Thankful to the Lord for this opportunity we had to worship the Lord together with you this morning. Appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you please continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to read a few verses here to try to get to the part that I'd like to try to speak on this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, we'll start in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus is teaching a principle here that you can't have two masters. You're only going to be able to serve one, especially when they pull you in different directions. He uses this word mammon to describe riches and following after riches and wealth and the treasures that he had mentioned in the verses leading up to them, trying to go out and become a rich and famous and powerful person, serving that life or serving the Lord. You can't do both. You're going to hate one and love the other, or serve one and not the other. And that's the principle he's teaching here. Verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, in light of serving God and not mammon or riches, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now he says, take no thought. In other words, don't worry about where your next meal is going to come from. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to have to wear, because your life is more than meat. Your life consists of, the Israelites went through the wilderness and they'd get hungry from time to time and they'd start to murmur against Moses. And they were faced with that temptation of not having food. I'm thankful that in my lifetime I have not had to deal with that. We've lived in a prosperous nation and Lord's blessed us with food to eat, but that could very easily be taken away, and oftentimes I think we take that for granted. But Jesus was faced with that temptation as well. You could back up to the fourth chapter of Matthew when he went 40 days being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, and he was hungry. And so the devil says, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus responds with the very words in Deuteronomy that Moses told the people, that God suffered them to hunger so that they might know, the very thing that Jesus quotes to the devil, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what true life is about. Not by bread. Bread will sustain your natural body, but what is real living really about? Job says, I esteem the words of God's mouth as more than my necessary food. Now, I want to point out what he is saying there. He's not, I think sometimes I eat a lot of food that's not necessary, but there is necessary food that you need to survive. And Job says, I esteem God's words as more important than my necessary food. Now that's highly esteeming God's words. But we should live by God's words and not by bread alone. But then he says here at the end of verse 25, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Are your clothes really that important? It's funny, I went through life for many years as a boy before what kind of clothes I wore was very important. It didn't bother me until people started making fun of me about the kind of clothes I wore. And then all of a sudden the name brand and all this different thing became important that I didn't care about before. But I tell you, I learned this phrase in Latin. It's the only thing in Latin that I probably really know. I'm not going to try and say it. You have to roll your R's and make these funny noises when you say it. But the phrase was, clothes make the man. And that statement is not true. Clothes do not make the man. What kind of clothes you wear does not make you who you are. And Jesus is teaching that your life is more than meat and your body more than raiment. That is not something to be so consumed and worried about. Then he says, here's why. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air. Go look at the birds. He says, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. These are things that we do. We plant seed and we reap the fruit of the plant that grows as a result. And we take that and we store it in barns so that we'll be able to eat for many days on that which we have grown. The birds don't do that. He says, yet, this is Jesus speaking now, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. He feeds the birds. They don't have to plant seed. They don't have to grow. They don't have to reap the crop and store it up for many days. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? If God would feed the birds, aren't we better than the birds? We've been made in the image and the glory of God. And if God's going to take care of the birds, won't He take care of us? Won't our Heavenly Father provide for us? You know, I was reading a book recently called Mercies of a Covenant God. It was written by a Baptist minister in England hundreds of years ago. And this man and his family, they struggled to survive. Even as a minister, and he did some work on the side. He would weave, and he'd do different jobs. And he'd talk about sometimes his family and his children were starving. They had nothing to eat, hardly any clothes to wear. And all of a sudden, someone knocks on the door and brings them some food, enough to eat for that night. And that man recognized that was a gift from God. The Lord was taking care of his child and his children. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, when he says taking thought, this is primarily concerned with the idea of worrying about it. You're stressing about it. It's consuming your thoughts. And what if we can't, with our thoughts, add one cubit unto our stature? Now, I want to point out something. I believe, for the longest time I thought adding one cubit to your stature meant growing taller. A cubit is a measurement of length from the tip of the finger down to the elbow. And everyone's cubit is slightly different. But the point is, the cubit is a measure of length. And he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit or one measure of length unto his stature? That word stature, if you look it up, actually refers to age, your age, not your height. Now, there are places in the Bible where it says stature of height, and he's talking about how tall somebody is. But in this case, I believe what's under consideration here is your age. Can we add, by just thinking about it, add 1 year to our age, or even 1 month, or 1 day? Or in some cases, 1 hour. You know, I work with a man from another company, and he was actually the president of the company, but I interacted him with a lot. The company's in Alabama, but he lived in Georgia. And I got word, not this past week, but the week before, on Friday, he had been to the doctor, and they had found cancer in his liver. And it was a very rare type of cancer that affected the bile duct, and it was... It was to the point, it was so far along, they said there's no medicine or anything they can do. And on the Friday, not this past Friday, the Friday before, they gave him hours to live and he died in his sleep. I was very surprised to hear that, because I had been working with him. He's seeming to do so well. But, you get to a point where can you add or extend anything to your life by just putting enough thought or worrying about it enough, will that solve it? If we can't do that, he says, then why do we take thought for the rest? Notice verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Why do we worry about clothes? Why do we worry about food? We need to think about our Heavenly Father providing for us in that way. Now here's the part we like to focus on this morning here in verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This morning we like to do what Jesus told us to do, to consider the lilies of the field, and then consider how they grow. Consider the lilies of the field. You know, as we consider this lily is a flower that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. It's a white flower. It's a flower that is very beautiful, but easy to see. But you might say, Brother James, why in the world we spend time thinking about a flower this morning? Well, I want to show you the importance of it. If you turn me to Song of Solomon chapter 2, the importance of considering this lily is it will tell us something very important if we dig in here in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2, of course, in Song of Solomon, you have a picture. There's three people that talk in this book. Solomon, the Shulamite, which is his bride, which is a picture of the church, and a third party, which we're not going to get into them this morning, but they're observing what's going on, and they speak up from time to time. But Solomon is a picture of Christ, and that's the part we'd like to see here at the start of Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, this is what he says. He says, starts with, I am. Now, that expression, I am, actually points us to the name Jehovah, or the God who is self-existent, always existent. You know, he's always in the present tense. You know, we can say, well, I was this, I will be this, but God is always I am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am. That expression is something that the Jews all recognize as pointing towards the God who they serve, the Jehovah God. And in your Bible, when you see from time to time places where Lord, L-O-R-D, is in all caps, it's referring to that name of I am, Jehovah. So he says, I am the rose of Sharon. Now, the rose is a picture or a sign. You know, lovers still use that flower today, a beautiful red rose and what it signifies. But Sharon was a place that in Israel where it was a plain. It was not a very impressive place, but this rose really stood out. And that's important as we get to the next expression where he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Lily of the valleys. You know, I would say if we surveyed our lives and went, you know, life makes a lot more sense when you look backwards sometimes. We would say there are some times in our life where we've had to go through the valley. There are some valleys that we've had to go through, and that's just a natural part of life since we live in this sin-cursed world. Psalm 23, a very famous expression, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Notice, he says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's not intending to stay there, but sometimes we have to go through the valley. You know, we always enjoy being on the mountaintop, and, you know, we love to go to the mountains, and we love to go see the sights and get on top of the mountain and see the view. It's a wonderful thing to do, and we enjoy it very much, but I wouldn't think that we could grow many crops there on top of the mountain. There's a peak in Colorado Springs called Pikes Peak, and at some point the trees stop. And you go up there and it's always cold. And even in July, there still might be snow up there because it's always cold. That's not a place to grow crops. It's a great place to visit. It's a very scenic spot, and I'd encourage anyone to go to the top of a mountain when you can. And from a spiritual standpoint, those mountaintop experiences are very enjoyable. But where the growing takes place is in the valley. Where the maturing takes place is down in the valley. And not saying it's easy, I'm not saying it won't be difficult, it will be. And David said in Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That just does not sound to me like a good place to be. But he's walking through. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we as sheep, following our shepherd, sometimes we have to go through there. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because thou art with me. God is with me. My shepherd is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. And when you are in that valley, I would encourage you to look for the lily. Look for the Son of God who is there. And don't you know, in a dark valley, a lily would really stand out. A beautiful white flower in the midst of a dark surrounding, a lily would really stand out. You would have something beautiful to see in that valley. You'd see the lily of the valleys. Our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought for us to consider this morning as we consider the lily. Verse 2. Now, he's still speaking. This is Solomon speaking. A picture of the Lord. And he says this in verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now notice, he's turned this around. He describes her, the church, the Shulamite, but a picture of the church, as a lily among thorns. So is my love. I love that expression. The Lord loves us. That's the best thing I think I can tell you this morning, is the Lord loves you. And he calls you his love, my love among the daughters. Among all the rest, you're as a lily among thorns. Here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something special here. There's something beautiful here that you don't find anywhere else. Nowhere else on earth that you'll find except in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This is a place that is very special to him. This is a place that he encourages us to come to. In fact, and if you go back to the first chapter, she says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon." She asked that question. She wants to find him. She wants to be with him and be in his company. Why? Because the third verse here in Song of Solomon 2 says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." Now she's speaking. She's saying he's as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. There's something different about him. There's something better about him. There's something that is food for her about him. The apple tree among all the trees of the wood. That's what she has in him. Well, if you skip on down to verse 16, he answers the question that she asked in the first chapter. Where dost thou feed and make thy flocks to rest at noon? Notice verse 16. My beloved is mine. This is her speaking. And I am his. You know, it's such a special thing for a husband and wife to come together and to know she is mine. And she could say, he is mine. They belong to each other. They are together. And holy matrimony is the covenant that they made to each other. My beloved is mine. You can say that same thing about Jesus right now. He belongs to you. He has entered into a covenant and you are his and he is ours. My beloved is mine and I am his. And it says, he feedeth among the lilies. You want to know where he feeds? Where you can come and dine with your Lord and Master, with your husband, with your friend. He feedeth among the lilies. Oh, what lilies? Remember verse 2, Song of Solomon 2? He says, as a lily among thorns. All the rest of them to him are thorns except for her. You know, it's important for people who are married to have eyes only for one another. In fact, that's part of the vows oftentimes, forsaking all others for her alone. If a man does that, he's following in the path that Jesus does, forsaking all others for her alone. You know, love is exclusive. You don't have to apologize to all the other women in the world because you got your wife something. Love is exclusive. And the Lord, in his love, he says, as the lily among thorns. Notice everything else compared to her. As a lily among thorns. That's where he feeds. He feeds among the lilies. You skip on down to the sixth chapter. Well, I said we weren't going to get into what this third party, the ones observing. I didn't mean to tell a lie, but here in the sixth chapter, this is them speaking in verse 1. They said, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women?" Notice they describe her as the fairest among women, the church of Christ. You know, there are places in this book where he says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the fairest among women. She is the one that he has eyes for. Whither is thy beloved?" Where is he gone, O thou fairest among women? "Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" You know what's so wonderful? It's when you have people who are visitors and come to the church. They're not members. But then they get so involved and so wrapped up in what's going on here that they want to be a part of it themselves. When you have these Ruths who are not even Israelites that come and they say, "I want to be a part. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Oh, it's wonderful to have people like that. This third party is now wanting to be a part of what's taking place here. What a wonderful thing when a child of God comes down the aisle and joins the Lord's church to be a part of the bride of Christ, to be a part of the lilies. And her response in verse 2, "My beloved is gone down into his garden." This is where you'll find him. You'll find him in his garden. You'll find him in his vineyard. You'll find him in the place where he has said that he would be. This is the place here in the Lord's vineyard. "My beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." To gather lilies. You know, when Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, you know, the Bible said in Genesis 49 about Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And when he went to the cross, Christ even declared, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." There'll be a gathering that takes place in that way. But I believe there's also a gathering that takes place when the child of God is born again. When the Lord places his Spirit into their hearts, he gathers them in that way. Oh, what a wonderful time it is when Lord's people come into the church. There's a gathering that takes place. Gathering the lilies to make a bouquet. To have something special and beautiful, there's a gathering. And of course, when the Lord comes back again, when we all go to heaven with Him, He's going to gather His people into their long-sought home. In fact, the book of Genesis talks about God's people when they pass away, that they were gathered unto their people. He's gathering His lilies. And so, with all this understanding here from Song of Solomon, I believe we can go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we can see some wonderful things here as we consider the lilies. Consider, as he says here in Matthew 6:28, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field." Lilies of the field. That word field, oftentimes, we can relate to what a field is. It's not mainly a field. If you go out and see it, it's covered in grass, isn't it? It's a grassy field. But as Jesus is the lily of the valleys, and we are the lily among thorns, a lily in a grassy field would stand out from the rest, right? You know, the Bible teaches that all flesh is as grass. Every time you see the grass, you're seeing a picture of our flesh. Now, we were at the softball field yesterday, and, you know, they had a work day. And, it's been hot. I think we could have picked a cooler day to have that work day. But we had a problem. The grass had gotten out of control. There was grass everywhere. Grass where it didn't belong. Grass too tall. I guess they just stopped cutting the grass. I don't know. But we had to deal with the grass. That was the main thing we had to deal with was grass. Now I would say, the child of God, the main thing that you have to deal with on a daily basis is the grass, your flesh. If that flesh gets out of control, it becomes a problem. I was pulling weeds out of that infield, and the roots were this long. I just couldn't believe it. Them things didn't waste any time to get in there, and they were not easy to get up. We didn't really have any tools that were sufficient. We needed a tiller. We needed to till that whole infield up. The weeds were bad. But in a field, the grass must be maintained, or you've got problems. You know, the field is a picture of the church. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable and says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Treasure hid in a field. What a wonderful description of the Lord's church. You know, we come to this place and You know, we're all sinners. We've got grass here. We've got flesh here. But we have something special here. We have treasure you don't find anywhere else. We have God's Word, and what a wonderful treasure it is. And I'll tell you, the greatest treasure I believe we have is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. In fact, Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You got questions, He's got the answers. There's not a question you could ask that He could not answer. We have treasure in this field. But you know what a special thing? To have a lily in this field. Something beautiful. You know, a lily is, as we said before, is a white flower. You know, white is a picture of purity. It's a picture, you know, the Bible even says it this way in Isaiah chapter 1, though our sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, in Isaiah chapter 1, they shall be white as snow. How? How can we go from our sins being like crimson or red to being white as snow? You know how that happens? They are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how that happens. We are washed. And white is a picture of righteousness. And so when we look at a lily, we see something that is pure, it's white, it's holy. It gives the idea of these things. And it certainly is the lily of the valley. Jesus is righteous and He's pure and He's holy. But you know, He's cleansed the church and we are white. We've been justified and made righteous in His sight. And so as we consider the lilies of the field, you know, I'm no flower expert, and I can't really tell you all this from the voice of experience, but they say lilies let out a fragrance, a beautiful smell. And so what's the job of a lily? You know, what's the job of the church? You know, sometimes people say, well, the church isn't doing enough in this way or that way or that way. Well, what's the job of a lily? What's the job of a flower except to stand and just to be beautiful? Is there any other job a flower has besides that? You know, the church exists for the Lord. And what we do and what we're about and singing these songs and the manner in which we worship the Lord, we do these things for an audience of one, the Lord. That's who we are doing these things for. And so as we consider the lilies of the field, notice it says this. How they grow. How they grow. How does a lily grow? Now this is quite interesting if you look into this. Maybe those of you who have grown lilies will already know this before I tell you. But you know, a lily grows from a bulb. A bulb. You put that bulb in the ground and because it grows from a bulb, it is highly successful at growing. Because the bulb provides food within that bulb. That bulb has really got all that a lily is inside of it, and it sprouts up and is sustained by what's in that bulb. Now, we as God's people, I mentioned earlier, when we are born again, God places the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. There's something there that I'm going to refer to as the bulb. When we are born again, He places His Spirit into our hearts. There's the bulb right there. And now the responsibility of us as God's people is to grow into this beautiful thing that a lily is. And so this bulb, and so of course, you know, I start doing a little research on this and think, okay, well, how do I get this bulb? Where does this bulb come from? You know, apparently, and y'all probably already know this, but if I have a lily, it sends energy down its stem and forms little bulbs. It forms more bulbs that you can pick up, you can dig up and plant somewhere else, and they form more lilies, and they send energy down the stem, form more smaller bulbs. But it has to start with one original lily. You know that Jesus is the author. Jesus is the beginning. He's that first lily of the valleys, and we are merely a copy of Him. You know, that's what these bulbs are that the lily is producing. It produces a copy of the original. And so you and I, we're very predictable about how we're supposed to be. It's no mystery. Romans 8:29 says we've been predestinated to be conformed to His image and His likeness. That is what we will be. We are merely a copy or made in His image. And so what we are to look like and how when we grow it will be is very predictable, very easy to see because we know what the original was. And what's interesting about that is, we as the church, how does a new church come about? Where do you get a new church from? How can a new church come about? You know, I was reading in church history, and there's a church in North Carolina, Sandy Creek, North Carolina, that Elder John Leland said that church was constituted with 12 people, I think. But he said over 1,000 churches came from that one church and its constitution. 1,000 churches sprang from that constitution. And so you see in church perpetuity how one church leads to the constitution of other churches and how it has grown. Now, of course, we're not seeing that as much in America like we once were back a couple hundred years ago when all the churches were being constituted, and even this church in 1887. A lot of that was taking place back then. And the growth in that from that standpoint, you could say, has slowed down. But you see the concept of how it started with one. It started with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the bulbs have been produced since then. And so in the growth of the lily, we see that the food comes from what is placed in the earth. And God has placed His Spirit into these earthen vessels. And there's a sense in which when you receive food for your soul from God's Word or for some way that He sends it, the source of that food is actually coming from what's already inside of you, what God has placed within your heart. I love how Romans 8 verse 16 says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God." How do we know we're God's people? Well, the Holy Spirit tells our spirit, and that testimony or that witness comes to us from the inside. That's where the food comes, is from the inside. And so we see as this lily grows, the roots actually come out of the bulb. And so the foundation or the root system comes from the bulb, from that place. And how we are rooted and grounded as God's people. We are rooted and grounded in His love, Ephesians 3 says. And the foundation of God's people is founded upon that which God has placed in our hearts. Oh, I tell you, as we think about these wonderful, beautiful things, they are certainly a treasure and precious as we consider the lilies and how they grow. You know, I don't know how far we want to go with this, but apparently lilies are extremely toxic to cats. Found that random piece of information. But, you know, as I see that, I think, you know, a big overgrown cat we call a lion, and the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I love the thought that the church is toxic to that big cat, to the devil. But as a lily among thorns, you know, he describes her that way in Song of Solomon 2, verse 2, that she is a lily among thorns. Thorns originated when the ground was cursed in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Thorns and thistles will it produce. And thorns from then on became a picture of man's depravity and sinful nature. And every time you see a thorn, you see a picture of a cursed ground. And people say, why are these bad things happening to us? Why are all these bad things taking place? They're happening because we live in a sin-cursed world. Oftentimes people say, oh, well, why did the Lord do that? Well, the Lord shouldn't have done that. They'll get angry at God for the bad things that take place. I'll tell you, the reason the bad things take place is we're in a sin-cursed world. That's why. And thorns come out and thistles because the ground is cursed because man let sin into the world. You know, that becomes a very tragic thing as we consider. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower sows the seed. Some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, and some fell on good ground. Four different places where the seed, which he says is the Word of God, that seed falls. And God's Word, how is it going to be fruitful? How is it going to be a blessing to the child of God? Because the ground he's talking about, these four different grounds, is your heart. You know, our heart needs to be tilled up. We need to break up our fallow ground. And when you come to the Lord's service, you need to have a heart prepared and ready to receive the Word of God. If you don't prepare that ground and you try to throw seed on hard or ground that's just full of grass, that seed's not going to grow. It's not going to be a blessing, and it's certainly not going to be fruitful. And so he mentions the thorny ground. He says the thorny ground, the seeds went into it, and it tried to spring up, but the thorns choked it, and it became unfruitful. He says, you know what that's like? That's like people who hear the Word of God, and they rejoice in it. And there's an attempt at growth there, but then the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches come in and choke the Word of God that it becomes unfruitful. You know how many of God's people are so caught up in the things of this world that they choke out the fruitfulness that could have happened by the Word of God being sown there? We got to be very careful not to get too involved in the things of this world that it hinders our service to the Lord and our devotion to God. How will we be the lily among thorns if we are not fruitful in the things of God? You know, and to me, the worst, most tragic thing in thinking about thorns is they place a crown of thorns upon our Savior's head when they led him out to crucify him. Here, man's sin that started in that sin-cursed earth has gone to such a point that that's the way this world crowns our Savior. They crown him with a crown of thorns. But our Heavenly Father crowns him with glory and honor. And the question becomes, you know, Jesus says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That is how Jesus sees the church in the midst of this cold, cruel, sinful world. But the question becomes, how do we see the church? Do we see the church in the same way that the Lord sees the church? Or do we see her just like a thorn, like anyone else? Do we crown Jesus with a crown of thorns or with glory and honor, the way the Father does? How do we see the Savior, and how do we see the church? These are very important questions for us to answer. Because how we see the church, if we see her not as a lily among thorns, then we don't have God's perspective and we don't have God's view the way we ought. Because God sees reality, and sometimes the devil tries to obscure our vision and to fool us and trick us into not seeing things the way they really are. Because the fact of the matter is, the church is the lily among thorns, whether we see that or not. We say, well, I just don't see what's the beauty in the church? How is the church beautiful, and how is she more beautiful than anything else? You know, the beauty of the church is really in the simplicity. You know, I mentioned that the lily's growth would be predictable. You can predict, and actually highly successful because it comes from that bulb. And so the growth is predictable of what it ought to be. You know what I've found in my travels among the old Baptists throughout the country, and I've been to churches in many different states, is I love the predictability-ness of the church. You come in there to a service in Missouri or Georgia or Virginia or wherever it might be, and they're just like us. They sing, they pray, and they preach. And I tell you, it's beautiful to see that predictability in the way the church grows and the way the church thrives. The highly successful church of the Lord Jesus Christ say, well, we don't have a lot of numbers. You know, the true followers of Jesus never really had a lot of numbers. In John chapter 6, Jesus had thousands of people following him at the beginning of that chapter. And at the end of that chapter, he only had 12. When he started preaching doctrine to them, they all said, this is a hard saying, and they walked with him no more. Has that happened to us? You start talking about the things that we believe and things that we hold dear, and people say, oh, that's too much for me. I'm not going to have any part of that. And they turn and walk away no more. Remember, a lily among thorns. He didn't say there'd be a whole host of lilies. He just said a lily among thorns. She is different than all the rest. She is more beautiful than all the rest. And so as we consider the lilies of the field, I trust we can see a beautiful picture of the Lord's church. How they grow. How they grow. Notice this. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know, they don't engage in toil, which is hard labor. My back is hurting this morning from all that bending over, picking up weeds and stuff that we did yesterday. And if you work in a garden, your back's going to hurt bending over. And we were driving through Florida one time. We went by the strawberry fields. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how those people's backs were not just killing them, because they were bent at a 90 degrees and they were just doing whatever they were doing. And I thought, man, that's some back-breaking work. But the lilies, how they grow. The growth of the church and the beauty of the church. How does the lily grow? Do we grow because of hard labor? Do we need to be working and working and trying to get people into the church and into heaven? Is that what the Lord has called us to do? No, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's people who are already in that condition. "And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He never said you'd have to come here and have this hard, burdensome labor put upon you. You know, my dad told me years ago in the order that he came from before he was an old Baptist, he says, "I had a burden on my shoulders I could not carry." A burden that would keep you awake at night. A burden that was too much for any one person to carry. These lilies, how do they grow? They toil not. They don't toil. They don't have hard labor in order to grow. Neither do they spin. Now, I used to think that meant somehow the flower was spinning. What that means is they don't weave. They don't spin and produce fabric. They're not growing by hard work and this toilsome labor of whatever craft it might be. Verse 29, "And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, if we're worried about the clothing that we're going to wear, Solomon had the best from an earthly standpoint. Solomon was arrayed in his glorious apparel. Now, we're not talking about Solomon when he's out working. We're talking about Solomon in all his glory, the best he had. And you know, of all the kings in the Old Testament, he was probably the richest, most magnificent. He's the best example you could find. In all his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these lilies. He didn't even compare. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, I encourage all of you as your homework to go read Ecclesiastes 2. And what's interesting about that is Solomon, he describes all the things he did from a natural standpoint to see whether it was profitable or not. If we're considering any of these ways, Solomon's already done it. He says, I tried to gather gold. I tried to build things. I tried to collect things. I had a bunch of parties. I had all these things. He tried every natural thing that people say will bring happiness and joy. You know what his conclusion was for each and every one of those? It's vanity and vexation of spirit. You will not get out of it what you think you will. He tried it. Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. You know, the Queen of Sheba came over 1,000 miles on a camel to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to ask him hard questions. You know what Jesus said? The Queen of Sheba came all that way to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is a greater than Solomon. We have someone greater than Solomon. And look what effort and what distance and what treasure she brought to Solomon. But we have a greater than Solomon. You know, people say, "Well, you travel across states to go to church meetings. Why would you do that?" Because a greater than Solomon is probably going to be there. Jesus has promised he'd be in the midst of the church. He'd sing praises with us. He would be there when we gather together. We want to be with that greater than Solomon. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. What we have in the church and the beauty that is there is better than all that Solomon had. All the natural things this world has to offer does not compare to what the lily does, what the church has. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, the grass of the field is clothed by God, which today is, you know, today is where we should be focusing. You know, we can't change yesterday or the past, and worrying about the future won't make it better. Today is what we have. Today is, God clothes the grass of the field today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. You know, when you're trying to build a fire for purpose of cooking or whatever the case may be, you're going to find little pieces of shrub or sticks or stubble and use that to help light the fire. And it was so glorious in the field at one point, but now it's just cast in the fire. It's just there for a little while, and then it's cast into the fire. He says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which has that short lifespan and that condition, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, very quickly, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows you need these things. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is what we should be doing. Seeking the Lord's kingdom first. That should be the first priority of your life. I love the illustration Brother Mark Quarles gave one time. He said, if I have a jar and I can fill it up with big rocks, smaller pebbles, and sand, he said, the only way that works is if I put the big rocks in first, the pebbles next, and they fall into the cracks and the holes, and then the sand last, and it fills in the rest. If I put the sand in first, I'll never get the others to fit. Now he said what the big rocks were are seeking the Lord's kingdom first, seeking His word, seeking His church, seeking the things He's instructed us to seek, and His commandments are not grievous. The smaller pebbles are the duties and responsibilities that we have, that the Lord, even in the Bible, tells us fathers have and husbands have and children have, all those duties that we have and our jobs and responsibilities. And sand is the recreation, the fun things of life. Now notice, if you just start with the fun things, there's no room for the rest. But if you start with the first priority, and then you do the responsibilities, there's still room for fun and recreation and the things that you enjoy in this life. But your priorities must be right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, now we love this in the Word of God, shall be added to you. That's a promise. That's a promise by God that if you have your priorities right, God will see to all of your needs so that you'll be like David in Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack. There'll be nothing in my life that I'm missing out on that I do not have. And so may the Lord help us to consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. I thank you for your good attention this morning.